We've been discovering in the book of 1 Peter that whenever God saved us, that one of the things he did is that he redeemed us. That means that he loosed us, that he set us free. And we've discovered in these verses that God set us free from what is described in verse number 18 as vain conversation. And that is an empty way of life, a life without purpose, a life without meaning. And that is the unredeemed life, ladies and gentlemen, is a life that is full of vanity. It is a life that is empty. And God redeemed us from that, and he redeemed us to a life of what the Bible calls faith and hope in the last part of verse number 21. That is the destiny for those who receive what it is that Christ did for us when he died on that cross. The community that this redemption affects are those who have believed, the Bible says in verse 21. So that now we have a life that is not vain conversation, but it is a life of faith and hope. And ladies and gentlemen, we've discovered that that life of faith and hope, faith is looking at what God has said and what God has done in the past, and it is believing in what God has said and what God has done. That's faith. And hope is looking forward to what God has promised and believing in what God has promised. So that, ladies and gentlemen, we look back to the past with faith and we look to the future with expectation or with hope. And as a result of that, we have a brand new way of living, no longer an empty way of life. Ladies and gentlemen, the life of faith and hope is a life of believing and trusting in God's wisdom. It's a life of surrendering to God's will. It's a life of obeying God's word. Those who are living by faith and living a life of hope that believe what God has said, looking forward to what God has promised, they're the ones who are trusting in the wisdom of God. They are the ones who are surrendering to the will of God. They are the ones who are indeed looking forward and anticipating, with great anticipation, looking forward as they obey the word of God. That's a life of faith and a life of hope. And we've been discovering that this is the best way of living. The redeemed have discovered the best lifestyle there is to live. And that is the life of faith and the life of hope. And we've been discovering why that is, trying to discover what's the Bible said in the wider context of the Bible about this life of faith and hope and why it is the best way to live. It's not vain conversation, but it's a great way to live. And we've been trying to learn a little bit about that, trying to take a wider view. We've discovered right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 that those who are living this life of faith and hope, it is a life of preciousness. In other words, the Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." In other words, we've discovered what is truly precious, or it's a word that means valuable in life. Those who are living this life of faith and hope, who believe, ladies and gentlemen, have discovered the true value in life, what life is really all about. It's no longer an empty life, but it's a life where we discovered what is truly valuable in life. It's to know him. It's to walk with him. It's to fellowship with him. It's a life of preciousness. I've said to you, it's a life of purpose. And that is that those who are living this life of faith and hope, it's not a purposeless life. It is a life of purpose. We've discovered what our real purpose in life really is. I've said to you that it's a life of prayer. Those who are living by faith, that is those who believe the promises of God, they are the ones who know that God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And by faith, they come into his presence and they walk with him. It is a life of prayer. I've said to you that it is a life of power. And that is that this life of faith and hope that you and I have allows us to be able to experience the power of God in our lives. Throughout the Gospels, we saw stories of people who experienced God's marvelous power transforming their lives. And so often we will see Jesus say something like this, "According to your faith, be it unto you." It's a life of power. I've said to you that it's a life of possibility. And that is that those who are living by faith, this life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that is impossible in their life. There's not a mountain too high. There's not a valley too deep. There's nothing that is impossible. Jesus said this, "If thou believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And so those who are living by faith, who believe God, those who are walking by faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, it is a life of possibility. And in the last few services, I've been preaching to you what I believe is very important to understand, and that is this life of faith and hope is a life of protection. And that is that those who are living out this life of faith, this life of hope, are living in a lifestyle which experiences God's protection upon their life. I've said to you that the protection I'm talking about is protection from Satan. that we have a real enemy called the devil and his demons, and they are real. And ladies and gentlemen, walking around seeking whom he may devour. But God has given us a shield to protect us in the middle of this spiritual battle. It's not a literal shield. It is a spiritual shield. And the Bible describes it to us in Ephesians 6. And the Bible says it is indeed, in verse 16, a shield of faith. In other words, our faith is what protects us from what is described as the fiery darts, that is the flaming arrows of the wicked one, the devil. The devil is looking for any little place to be able to fire at you. That is a flaming arrow into your life to try to destroy you in any way that he can. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. That is the devil. And one of the things that protects us from the enemy, that is the devil, is our faith. Faith is like a shield that protects us from the devil. I said to you that this life of protection not only means protection from Satan, but it means protection from sleep. And that is, there's a tendency, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to be rocked to sleep by the world around us, spiritually asleep, not physically, but spiritually asleep because of the world, the influence and the impact of the world around us. That is, all of the shiny objects that the world places in front of you is for the purpose of causing you to stop praying, stop walking with God, stop fellowshipping with believers, and to lull you into a spiritual sleep. And listen to me now, that is a dangerous place to be for a child of God, is to be spiritually asleep. And so the Bible teaches us that it is faith that protects us from that spiritual sleep. And you and I looked at some verses where that's made very clear. And that is protection from the sleep that is around us. Not only that, but protection from sorrow. Some of you here this past Wednesday night, and I preached out of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And I'll be in 1 Timothy again in just a moment if you're wondering where to go to from here. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that there are those whose lives have been pierced through with great sorrow. And the ones who've been pierced through with sorrow are those, ladies and gentlemen, who have erred from the faith. And the reason why they erred from the faith is because they were desiring after and chasing after riches. Those that will be rich, those who want to be rich, the Bible says that they err from the faith and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows that lead to destruction. And that is just talking about greed and covetousness. One of the things that you and I need to be protected from is the awful sorrow that comes into the lives of those who are greedy and covetous. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the faith, what we believe, that protects us, a life of faith and hope. That is, when you start walking with God, and you start looking forward to the wonderful riches that we have in Christ that are yet to be revealed, then all of a sudden all these riches become a little bit more unattractive to you in light of His glory, in light of His grace. And so it is the faith that protects us from becoming greedy and covetous like the friends that we have and like the neighbors around us and like the culture that we live in that's driven by greed. You need protection from greed and covetousness because it'll wound you. It'll bring great sorrow into your life. And ladies and gentlemen, it is this life of faith and hope that we have been redeemed into that protects us from this vain, empty life of greed and covetousness that pierces our life through with sorrow. And so there is protection from sorrow. I preached about that the entire service this past Wednesday night. And you may want to go back and look at that. I believe it's so important for the day in which we live, for God's people. And that is that God's trying to protect you from that. That is, from an empty, vain life that just leads to sorrow, that is a life of greed and covetousness. And so I want to preach to you for a little while, as long as I can anyway. I want to preach to you for a little while about the fact that this life in faith protects us, ladies and gentlemen, from shipwreck. Not only from Satan, not only from sleep, not only from sorrow, the sorrow of greed and covetousness, but also this life of faith protects us from shipwreck. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You may already be turned there to the book of 1 Timothy. And in verse number 1, chapter number 1 and verse number 18, Paul writes this. He said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now look at this. The Bible tells us here that the Apostle Paul is committing something to Timothy. "According to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." In other words, Timothy, you're in a real battle. And I'm committing something precious to you in this battle so you can fight this battle that we're in. And then notice verse 19, holding faith. That is, the idea is holding on to the faith. That is, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Notice now, which some having put away concerning faith, guess what they did? Those who put away faith, they've made shipwreck. There are some, ladies and gentlemen, who are no longer living the life of faith and hope. And the Bible says here, as a result of that, that they are shipwrecked. And as a matter of fact, he names them in the next verse, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. That is, these are two names of two individuals, apparently were part of the church at Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. That is, Paul had left him in the city of Ephesus while he continued to minister to other places. And it was while he was there in the city of Ephesus that the Bible tells us that there are these individuals in the life of the church who are trying to distort the faith. And they had to be dealt with. Two of them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are two men that have shipwrecked their life because they didn't hold on to the faith. Notice now, verse number 20, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's what they did. They blasphemed, or they spoke evil of God, or they attributed to God that which was not true about him. They became blasphemers, the Bible tells us here. And so Paul says, I delivered them unto Satan. Now that's a whole message within itself, but it simply means that he turned them over to Satan, and probably means he excommunicated them from their positions in the church and from the church itself, so that they no longer were connected to the life of the church, but they were, ladies and gentlemen, sent out into the world and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, so that, the Bible says here, so that they might learn something, and that is, they might learn not to blaspheme. These are two men who are living shipwreck lives. Their lives were spiritually a shipwreck. Doesn't mean that they were literally shipwrecked. They may not have been financially shipwrecked. They may not have been physically healthy, with their health shipwrecked. But I tell you, they were spiritually, they were shipwrecked. They were in a mess spiritually. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't hold on to the faith. That is, they had erred away, strayed away from the faith. Now, when Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, in verse number 18, he says, I've committed something to you. He tells us what it is that he has committed to him. He says it is a charge in verse number 18. You might have seen that there. He committed to him a charge. Now, the word that is used there, the word charge, is describing a command. That is, he had given him a command. That is, I'm entrusting a command to you. And we know what that command is. And the reason why is because we begin reading about it in verse number 3. Go back to verse number 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Timothy said, I went on and traveled to the other cities of Macedonia. And so I left you at Ephesus that thou mightest charge. There it is. There's our word. That mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word charge there that we saw in verse number 18 first occurs here in verse number 3. It's a word that means to give a command. That is not just a command, but a command by someone in authority. That is to give an authoritative word. And he says, I want you to charge, or I want you to command those in the church at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine, no other teaching, no other teaching than what? With no other teaching than what it is that God had revealed through the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. That is, there shouldn't be anything else taught in the church at Ephesus other than what it is that has been revealed by the prophets and by the apostles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what the apostles were preaching and teaching, what the prophets were revealing in the New Testament days, is contained for us, preserved for us in the pages of this book. We have the apostles' doctrine and their teaching right here in this book called the Bible. And the Word of God is telling us here, Paul is telling Timothy, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to command everybody in the church at Ephesus that nothing else can be taught in this church except what has been revealed by the prophets and the apostles as preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. There's no room, no place for anything other than the Word of God, that is the faith that's been delivered to the saints to be taught among the people of God in the church. Nothing else. No other doctrine. Now, obviously, the reason why that Paul is wanting Timothy to command that in the life of the church, because apparently there was a problem in the church at Ephesus, a problem with those who were teaching some other doctrine, another teaching something other than what the prophets and the apostles were saying. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul warned the leaders in the city of Ephesus prior to this. He warned them on one occasion that this is exactly what would happen. Go back in your Bible to the book of Acts for just a moment, and you'll see what I mean. in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 20. In Acts chapter number 20, here's what the Bible says in verse 17, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. As he was traveling along, the Bible says that they got to a place called Miletus, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He sent word while he was waiting in Miletus. He sent word to the elders of the leaders of the church of Ephesus to come to him. And verse 18 says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And he begins to rehearse for them what it was like when he first came to the city of Ephesus preaching the gospel. He was there for a short time in the city of Ephesus, and then he left and came back for a longer stay on his third missionary journey. But the Bible says he begins to describe to the leaders at Ephesus his ministry among them, how he went from house to house preaching the gospel and testifying, verse 21, to the about the repentance towards God, this message of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He began to remember with them. And notice now, skip down to verse number 28, and notice what he told them. He challenged the leaders at Ephesus. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And that is, you elders are overseers of the church, and you need to pay careful attention or take heed to something. And he said, you need to take heed and watch over the flock, the people of God, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, he's not talking here about bologna sandwiches when he talks about feeding the church of God. The one thing that he's using is shepherd language. He called them the flock of God. God's people are God's flock. And if there's one thing the shepherds need to do, is they have to feed the sheep. They have to lead the sheep, and they have to feed the sheep. And I tell you what God's sheep need. They need to be fed the Word of God. And that's what he's challenging them to do. And this is the reason why. You got to teach them the Word of God. Here's why. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, he said, after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to enter in unto you, not sparing of the flock. In other words, he's saying, using the kind of shepherding language, he said, you need to watch out and be careful and be on the alert. And the reason why is because they're going to be some wolves. They're going to try to enter into the flock that is inside the church. They're going to be those wolves, those who, ladies and gentlemen, are just trying to destroy, enter into the church at Ephesus. He said on verse number 30, not only are there going to be those try to enter into the church, but also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or twisted ungodly things to draw away disciples after them. Even in your own church, that is, not only are there going to be those coming from the outside to attack the life of the church, but they're going to be rising up from the inside within the church at Ephesus. And the reason why, what they're going to be doing is going to be speaking perverse or twisted things. That is, they're going to twist the Word of God, twist it around to make it say what they want to do so that they can draw disciples after them, so that they can get a gathering to follow them. These are men who want to be in control. They want to have a following. And they'll twist what they teach to draw away disciples after them. Now listen, these are wolves. They are those, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to try to destroy and deceive in the life of the church. So in verse number 31, he says, therefore watch. He's saying you need to be alert and stay awake. And remember, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that is that this man of God, Paul, when he was there, ladies and gentlemen, he warned them. And now he's saying, I'm getting ready to leave, and you better take up the mantle and warn the people of God about these grievous wolves and teach them the Word of God so that they'll be able to stand. And now we find, when you read the book of 1 Timothy, that sometime later, Paul is gone. Timothy is left there to lead the church. He's left there, ladies and gentlemen, in Paul's stead with apostolic authority. And he's saying to, and apparently what Paul predicted had come to pass. And there are those who have risen up within the life of the church, and they're teaching some other kind of doctrine or some other kind of teaching, a different faith. As a matter of fact, we're given some insight into a little bit of what it was that they were teaching, even though it is not specific in verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4, neither give heed to fables. Now these fables, ladies and gentlemen, are stories. They are myths. That is, they are just stories that are being told and endless genealogies. The idea seems to be that some of these false teachers were going back into the Old Testament and they were pulling out Old Testament characters and they were teaching stories regarding them, ladies and gentlemen, that were not even true. And as they were impressing that great crowd. That is, the people at Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus, were impressed with these guys. They looked, they sounded smart. They sounded, listen, the stories were interesting. They were pulling out uninspired stories and telling them. You see, not only were there the biblical books that were available in the first century, but ladies and gentlemen, there were also other books that had been written as well. They were uninspired. That is, as a matter of fact, there are some Bibles that still had contained some of those ancient books, that is, the apocryphal books that you might see if you've got more than 66 books in your Bible. And listen, some of them are not inspired. That is, Bible scholars have recognized that these are just books floating around that were written that were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as you read them, you read the strange stories in them and it becomes obvious that they are not. They are not the same as what we read in the 66 books of the Bible. But they are there. And there are many, many more than that. And apparently some of these teachers were using these using stories such as that and these rooted in the ancestors of the people of Jews. And all they were doing was stirring up questions, verse number 4. They were just stirring up questions. And when the Bible says they ministered questions or stirred up questions, it doesn't mean it's wrong to ask questions. It just means they were questioning everything. They were just questioning what was established to be true. They were stirring up the wrong kind of questions. That's how the enemy operates. He operates through false stories. He operates through false teaching to stir up questions. Where God has put a period, the enemy wants to put a question mark. And that's what was going on here. Rather than godly edifying, that is, instead of building up people, instead of building up believers, they're just putting question marks in the minds of believers. The Bible tells us here. That's what these false teachers were up to. Instead of the godly edifying, notice verse 4, which is in faith. Instead of building them up in the faith, they were teaching stories that were creating more questions than edification. You see, the one thing that Paul is telling Timothy to do, he said, don't pay any attention to that stuff. He said, I want you to take a stand against it. I want you to stand against, that's his charge. You tell them to stop. You tell them to teach no other doctrine. If they can't teach what has been revealed by the prophets and the apostles, I'm paraphrasing, if they can't do that, they need to zip it up. They need to be silenced. Now, in some cases, as we read about a few moments ago, about two characters in verse 20, that means that they may need to be removed from their position of teaching. In some cases, if they will not submit to the apostolic authority, if they will not submit to the truth of the Word of God, they may need to be removed from the church altogether. You say, Pastor, that sounds pretty strong. I want to tell you that this flock of God, the church of the living God, needs to be protected from false teaching and false teachers. I would just guess probably if there was a wild lion that was running around, a roaring lion running around in this sanctuary, that you would expect somebody to do something about it. Wouldn't you? You sure would. First of all, as you're running the other way, you would think, why don't they do something about it? Well, I want you to know there's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And this roaring lion, ladies and gentlemen, that is the devil. Listen, this roaring lion that Peter wrote about, he does not appear as the devil or a roaring lion. Instead, he comes in the form of ungodly teachers. He comes in the form, ladies and gentlemen, of false teachers. And for that reason, that roaring lion must be dealt with. And Timothy's going to have to deal with it in the church at Ephesus. He's got to put a stop to this teaching. Any other doctrine doesn't line up with what it is that's been revealed by the apostles. That is, it's got to be stopped. You see, it's not okay to teach whatever it is you think if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up with the Bible. It needs to be exposed for the ungodliness that is. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, Timothy, you know what this is? This is all a bunch of fables. It's fables. And you need to put a stop to it. Now, in his second letter to Timothy, he also used this same word that is the word fable. Listen to 2 Timothy 4. Here's where the problem is. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's his charge to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That is, be ready and prepared to teach at all times, under all circumstances. And as you're preaching the word, you need to reprove. That is, you need to straighten out that which is wrong. You need to rebuke, expose what is wrong. And you need to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's why, Timothy, you need to preach the word of God. The reason why is because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is healthy teaching, that is biblical Bible-centered preaching, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. That is teachers that tell them what they want to hear. That is teachers that appeal to their desires, what it is that they're lusting after, having itching ears. The Bible says there are certain things they want to hear, and they want somebody to scratch their ear. Timothy, that's what it is coming to. Now, you and I live in that kind of a culture, don't we? And that is, if you go to one church or you go to one place and you don't hear exactly what you want to hear, you just go somewhere else until you find what you want to hear. Whether it's the Bible or whether it's not, whether it's true or whether it's not. People are going around, they have itching ears, and they're desiring after teachers that will tell them what it is that they want to hear. And for that reason, you need to preach the word. Now, verse number 4 says, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That is, he's saying to Timothy, there's coming a day when people will turn their ears away. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Instead, they want to hear these stories. They want to hear these fables, these made-up stories that appeal to their own sinful, carnal desires. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what was happening in the first century, and that's what he's writing about in the first letter to Timothy that you and I are looking at, where he tells us here that these false teachers that are teaching another doctrine, that they are teaching, ladies and gentlemen, they are teaching fables. That is, they are teaching made-up stories. And it doesn't build up anybody in the faith. And there's a danger to it. Now, he tells them in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, now the end, that is, the end result of the commandment, that is, of God's word is charity or love out of a pure heart. That is, if you'll teach the word of God, God's commands and God's word, the result is going to be, ladies and gentlemen, love pouring out of a pure heart. That is, as people hear the word of God, they turn to the Son of God, their sin is forgiven, and the love of God becomes a living reality on the inside of them. And that is a pure heart out of which flows love. Not only that, but the Bible says also a good conscience. A good conscience. That's the end result. If you'll teach the word of God, then you're going to have a people whose hearts are pure, whose hearts are full of love, and whose conscience is good. Now listen, there's a whole nother series of messages on the conscience as it is taught by Paul in the Bible. But our conscience is that internal judge on the inside of us that applauds us when we do right and boos us when we do wrong. You know your conscience, don't you? When you do something wrong, it bugs you, it bugs you, it eats at you. When you do something right, it applauds you and you feel really good about it. That is your conscience. But ladies and gentlemen, the conscience works on the basis of what we know. It operates on the basis of knowledge. In other words, if you know what is right, then your conscience will applaud you when you do what is right. If you know what is wrong, then you're going to feel bad about it whenever you do it. If you do what is wrong. But if you don't know what's right, and you don't know what's wrong, then your conscience gets all messed up. It gets all twisted up. So that you can even get to the point, a person can get to the point their conscience gets so twisted up that instead of bothering them when they do something wrong, their conscience is glad when they do something wrong. You can get so twisted up that whenever you do what is right, instead of your conscience applauding you, it can actually boo you when you do what is right. If you don't know right from wrong. Now you're living in that kind of a culture. It's a culture in which, listen, our world is applauding perversion and ungodliness and is booing holiness and godliness. That's the culture that you lived in, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't understand why we got there. I want to tell you why we got there. It's because we've turned away from the faith. We turned away from the faith, that is what it is that's been handed down to us by the apostles and prophets, the very word of God that says this is right, this is wrong. When you move away from what the Bible says is right and wrong, the conscience becomes defiled. And that's the culture that we live in. And as a result of that, there are lives, ladies and gentlemen, right now that are, listen, that are being shipwrecked, being destroyed. People that are on the rocks like a ship ground on a rock, their lives are experiencing destruction and they can't figure out why. And the reason why is because there's been an abandonment of the faith that is what it is that's been revealed. And people's lives are being destroyed. That is, they've sailed along in life, not knowing the right way to go, and wound up reaping the awful consequences of an ungodly life, and they're shipwrecked. That's what happens whenever you don't, that's what happens when you're not living a life of faith and hope. That is, the result is shipwreck. That's why it's so important, Timothy, you've got to stand against those that are teaching false doctrine. Expose them, those fables, and expose them for what they are. And you've got to get back to teaching the commands of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, so that you can have pure hearts, charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. That little phrase there, faith unfeigned, in verse number 5, means faith that is not watered down. It's not adulterated or watered down in any way. It's the pure Word of God, unwatered down. You teach the Word of God, and so that you can have faith that is not watered down, a conscience that is good, and so that you can have hearts that are full of the love of God, pure and full of the love of God. That's what you need. But look at verse number 6. From which, that is from this, some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You see, long before these folks were shipwrecked, they swerved. Their swerving is what led to shipwreck. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It swerved. It means they got off course. Long before they ran into the rocks and shipwrecked their lives, ladies and gentlemen, they got off course. Now, when I say they got off course is what I mean, and that is they got away from the Word of God. They got away from the Word. They got off the road of divine revelation and biblical faith. If you could picture biblical faith or biblical truth as being like a road that you drive down, or a lane that the ships sail in, if you could picture that, then if you could just imagine that there are some of them who just decided, you know, I'm not sure I believe all that the Bible says. I'm not sure I hold to all of that. And maybe they just got distracted by all the world around them and began to move away. That is, they didn't just run straight off the road. They just kind of got over close to the edge. Have you been driving down the road like I do sometimes, and I get to looking around? You know how it is, don't you, brother? I get to looking around a little bit, and when I do, sometimes I get a little close to the edge. And so the highway department did me a favor. They did it just for me, I think. They put these little rumble strips along the edge of the road, And to kind of get my attention back where it needs to be. Not only did the highway department help me, but the Lord helped me too. And the reason why is because He gave me a wife. And oftentimes sitting there in the seat beside me is my wife. She said, you need to pay attention. Quit looking around. And she's usually right. I got a different car now, and I've discovered that if there's a car braking in front of me and I'm not paying attention, this thing lights up and yells at me. Y'all got one of those? It lights up and yells at me. And it was really irritating, but I got to thinking about it, and I said, you know what, that's probably what I need. Nevertheless, you know, if you get off close to the edge, if you get off course, if you get over drifting on the other lane, you could be heading for a real wreck. Now, if you were a ship and you were going down a shipping lane and you got off out of the shipping lane, you got out of the course that was set for the ships to sail in, if you get out of that area and you get off course a little bit, maybe it's just a little bit, but a little bit right now can lead to a lot if you keep going in that direction. And before long, you can find yourself in an area where the water's not deep enough for the ship. You find yourself running into the rocks, and before long, you're shipwrecked. Well, the Bible says that's what happened here. There were some people in Ephesus, that is, they swerved aside. That is, they got off course. Now, it wasn't that they just turned into nothing. The Bible says here they turned to vain jangling in the King James, which means of just empty chatter, meaningless talk. In other words, what they turned to, ladies and gentlemen, was the kind of teaching that meant nothing. Now listen, you're living in a society today in which there are many that will be in churches across this country that are hearing nothing but vain jangling. Meaningless talk. Instead of Bible doctrine. Meaningless talk. And listen, they got off course. They got away from truth and started chasing after meaningless talk, empty chatter, vain jangling. And they just kind of never got back on course. They never got back into the Word. They never got back to the faith. The Bible says in verse number 7 that there were those who desired to be teachers of the law. That is, there he gives us some indication as to what these false teachers, these empty chatterers were doing. It says they wanted to be teachers of the law, assuming that to be the Old Testament law. They wanted to be teachers of the law. They were taking the Old Testament law and they were trying to teach the Old Testament law. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in verse 7, they understood neither what they said nor whereof they affirmed. They didn't understand what they were talking about. They wanted to be teachers, but they didn't know what they were talking about when it came to the Old Testament law. And verse number 8 says, we know that the law is good. If a man uses it lawfully, there's nothing wrong with teaching the Old Testament law as long as you do it right. There's a place for the law. And here it is, just so you'll know, in verse number 9, that is, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound or healthy doctrine. In other words, anything that contradicts the Word of God, anything that contradicts healthy, sound doctrine, and all of these sins that are listed there and perversions that are listed there, he said that's who the law is for. The law is not for the righteous, but for those who are sinners. And here's the reason why, and I'll explain it to you, and I'll be done with that part of it. And that is the reason why is because the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. It doesn't remedy sin, it just reveals it. It doesn't fix our sin problem. It just reveals our sin problem. In other words, how are you going to know, ladies and gentlemen, how are you going to know stealing is wrong except the Bible says thou shalt not steal? The law reveals that stealing is wrong. And that makes you feel bad about it if you take something that doesn't belong to you from your job site. You kind of feel a little bit bad about it because you know what God's Word says. The law reveals our sin. It doesn't fix our sin. Listen, the remedy for sin is at the cross. The remedy for sin is redemption, and the revelation of sin comes from the law. And so the law and the gospel work hand in hand. The law reveals our desperate need for forgiveness. It reveals we're sinners, we've sinned against God, and we desperately need forgiveness. And the only way to be forgiven is the cross of Christ. It's the redemption that is available through the blood of Christ. So he said, if you teach the law rightly, it can be very useful. But apparently in this church at Ephesus, there were those who claimed to be teachers that were taking the Old Testament principles and the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament characters and were teaching that which was meaningless and empty and just vain jangling. They weren't using it in the right way at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 20 that these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they blasphemed. They took that which is holy, spoke evil of it. They were blasphemers. Speaking ungodly things as though it was from God when it wasn't. They claimed to be teaching from God. They claimed to be teaching God's Word, but they weren't. They were indeed blasphemers. And so he's saying, Timothy, that's the reason why that I've committed to you this charge or this command to teach, to tell these people not to teach any other doctrine. Don't tell them. And you hold on, verse 19, to the faith and a good conscience. That's right. A conscience that is informed about truly what is right and wrong, informed by the faith. Because some of them who've put away concerning the faith, and that word put away is a word that would be used in the New Testament for divorce. You remember when Joseph found out that Mary had conceived and was going to have a baby? And he didn't know it was by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew 1 that he was going to put her away privately. He was going to divorce her privately. That's what the word is. Here's what it means. And that is that there are those who have divorced themselves from the faith. They've divorced themselves from the faith. And as a result, they're shipwrecked. They got off course. Maybe just a little at first. But a little at first can be a lot a little bit later on. So that you find yourself in a place where you thought you would never be. Doing things you thought you would never, ever do. Compromising in areas where at one time you thought you would never compromise. Spouting things that you thought at one time you'd never say. Watching things at one time you would have said, don't watch that. Visiting websites that at one time you would have told somebody to stay away from. Teaching your children or grandchildren things that at one time you would say was heretical. The reason why is because they swerved. Got off course from the faith. And ended up on the rock shipwrecked. Now listen, that's the reason why it is so important and vital. That is, this life of faith and hope. That the redeemed have been redeemed too. Redeemed from vain conversation to a life of faith and hope. Because it protects us, ladies and gentlemen, it protects us from this kind of shipwreck. The Apostle Paul knew all about shipwrecks. He was involved in one, more than one, more than one. But there was one particular one in Acts 27 that I'll call your attention to in closing. In Acts chapter number 27, Paul's shipwreck. And he was on his way to Rome. He had been arrested. And he had been going through questioning and appeals for months and months and months. And finally, he was being shipped to Rome. As a Roman citizen, he had a right to appeal to the Roman government, to the Rome itself, to the highest courts in the Roman Empire. And so he was being shipped to Rome to appear before Caesar in Caesar's household. He was under house arrest during the time that he was in Rome. But on the way there, he was on a ship. And this ship, of course, would be just one sailing towards Rome. It probably had cargo on it. It may have had other prisoners on it. It may have had other passengers on it. And Paul and his company was there on that ship as well. And they set sail. Now, Paul warned them, if you read the entire chapter, I don't have time to, but Paul warned them, don't set sail. If you set sail, we're going to get into trouble. But listen, the Bible says the soft winds, the south winds were blowing so well. I mean, it was perfect sailing. They wouldn't listen to the man of God. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. And as a result of that, they set sail. Now, listen, that's how the enemy operates. And that is, we'll not listen to the word of God. Instead, is tempted and drawn away by the soft south winds the devil sends your way. And they set sail. And as they were sailing along, before long, they ran right into a storm. And listen to what the Bible says in verse number 21 of Acts 27. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete." Don't you love that? Right in the middle of the storm, Paul says, "Y'all should have listened to me." You've done that, haven't you? And that is, you said, don't do that. You're going to make a big mistake. And then all of a sudden the storm is hitting and you're saying, you should have listened to me. Well, that's what Paul's doing in verse 21. You should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You should have listened. You wouldn't be in this mess if you'd have had of. In other words, Paul's implying, maybe you ought to listen to me now. Maybe you should. So verse 22, he says, I exhort you. And he said, now listen to me now. And here's what I'm telling you. Be of good cheer. Now, you're right in the middle of a storm. I mean to tell you, the ship is in danger. Your life is in danger. And Paul is saying, be of good cheer. And here's why. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Nobody's going to die. Good news, good news. The ship's going to be torn apart, but you're not going to die. And here's why I know that, Paul said in verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. God sent his angel, he came. And here's what the angel said in verse 24, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." In other words, the angel showed up and said, "Paul, don't you be afraid of this storm." And the reason why is because you're headed to Rome, nothing's going to stop you, and God's going to save everybody's life just because of you. Now listen to verse 25 and you'll get the point. "Wherefore, sirs, that's why I say to you, be of good cheer." Listen to this. "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." Right in the middle of the storm, facing shipwreck, Paul said everything's going to be all right. And the reason why is because I believe. I trust God. Now listen to me. This life of faith and hope that we have as the redeemed of God protects us from shipwreck. You may experience devastation all around you, but you don't have to be devastated. There may be a storm raging all around you, but it didn't have to destroy you. The reason why is because of this faith and hope that the redeemed have. Those who are walking, living by faith and hope have protection from shipwreck. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your touch and help. And I pray, Father, for everyone here, that you might bless every person, every point of need in their life. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that are being tempted to swerve off to the side. Those, God, that are being tempted by the enemy, Father, to turn away from the faith. I pray that you would correct their course before shipwreck comes. Father, thank you for your word, for your people, what you're saying to us. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Would you help us for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.